16 years, and I thought, man, what am I going to talk about today after being here in New York for 16 years? And I remember when we first moved here, one of the first ladies that we met was at Roasted Red Pepper. It was a sandwich store over in over by Home Depot. And she said, where did you come from? You're not from around here. Because at the time, we still talked like this, and we weren't from around here. We were from around there, because it's not right here, right? As Andy Griffith would say, when he would say right here, he'd say right chair. We weren't that bad, but obviously we had a southern drawl. They could tell that we weren't from here. And I said, well, I'm a pastor, and we came to start a church. And her words were, oh, great, another one of God's people will have to feed and take care of because he won't. And I went, you don't know my God, but you have a good day. what else was I supposed to say? I don't know, right? And so we get here. We didn't know a soul when we moved to New York or moved here. But this is where God called us. And so we were just faithful to move. And I could tell you the whole trip, but I'll save that for the 20th. And then, it was just like this whole process to get here. And I remember when God said, I'm going to call you to be a pastor and you're going to go to New York and start a church. My initial response was, no. And God's like, yeah, whatever. So you're going to go. that's how God works, right? And so I remember I didn't want to move to New York. I didn't. Not because of you guys. You guys are wonderful. And not because of the state, because I think it's one of the most beautiful states in the union. And not because of the weather, because I love all four seasons. I do hate the salt trucks, my kryptonite. And but it was the politics why I didn't want to move here. I'm like, oh, Lord, that is a massive between me and the politics. And so then it didn't take long after I moved here. I had to go on blood pressure medicine, and then it didn't take that's actually truth. And I had hair when I first moved here, not much, but I did have hair. And this was all black when I first moved here. It was all black. And 16 years later, it has reversed on me, and it's okay, right? It's character. Amen. And I just remember moving here, or before I was moving here, when God called me, I said, okay, what kind of church do I want to be? Like, what kind of church are we going to have? Because let's face it, when people say it's a non-denominational church, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a non-denominational church. And you might say, what do you mean by that? Whatever the pastor's background is, training, whatever school they went to, that's their denomination. And that's the denomination of the church. So in reality, this is a Baptist church. We're at least Baptistic in theology is what we are. And people seem in this area seem to think that being called a non-denominational church is better so they can come to it. But the reality is we're listening, but I don't hide it. If you look on the website, you'll see that I went to a Baptist church. I got saved in a Baptist church, went to a Baptist college. Everything on the website's Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. So it was like, okay. But when I came here, I thought, what am I going to do? What kind of church? Like, what are we going to do as a church? And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach the word of God. And then I was told by my peers, John, you won't grow much of a church if you do it that way. And I said, well, you know, the scriptures say God adds unto the church daily such as should be saved. And so I think the church's job and a shepherd's job is to prepare the flock to go out into the world, to win the world, to bring them into the church. I mean, that's, I don't know. I just, I just thought scripture might have been right, Tom. I was just guessing, right? Yeah, just hanging in there. And people were like, John, you listen, this is what you need to do. And everything they described to me was I needed to be more seeker sensitive. And I had someone in the church one time tell me, in front of, we were in Sunday school, and they said, Pastor, you'll never grow a church. And I said, why? You're too black and white. You need to be gray. Yeah, if it weren't true, I'd ask him to leave. Anyway, right. So I said, gray. The Bible's black and white. No, the problem is there's not enough gray. I go, gray is just permission to sin. And so then you had to work through all of that. And then there were times where we were running some really good numbers, and then Satan got involved, and it went, whew, we were running like 100, and then we got kicked in the head and went down to 32. And then we went back up, and then we moved and went back down, and then we went back up, and then I offended a family, and they had influence over others, and then we went back down, and then so it's been a roller coaster for us, right? And man, you fall in love with people, and then they get offended, and don't even ask me if it's whatever they're offended about is true. They just assume the worst and then move on. And then can't even be honest about it when they move on. And so what happens is church does this, but it's not just Connecting Point, it's every church around. Every 5 years, a church changes faces. Except for the core will always stay. And then everyone else just rotates out every 5 years. It's a standard thing in the majority of churches, if not every church. And it's been that way for the last 30 years. So it didn't just start when I became a pastor. It was actually that way before I was a pastor. So it's not my fault. And we, as far as looking at the church and going through the process, man, I'm going to tell you what, we've had highs where we've celebrated, and we've had lows where I wanted to go home and just say, Jesus, take me home. I'm done. Like I'm quitting. And one time I remember I got so frustrated with the church and with New York, and like Satan was just boom, boom, just pounding and compounding. And I finally got in the truck and I started down I-90 heading west. And I called my wife and I said, listen, I'm leaving New York. You put in the van what you want, meet me in Ohio, we're done. And I'm not coming back. And she's like, okay. So I hang up the phone, and I'm blistering down 90. Like, I thought 90 was the speed limit, not the... I'm angry. Anybody ever been there just angry, right? And I'm like, God, I'm sick of this, and I'm tired of it. And I'm going down the road. And God's like, okay, big boy. You want to leave? You can leave. You got the free will. But if you leave now, you're going to miss all the blessings that I got in store for you. If you leave now, you're going to miss all that I had lined up and all the people and all the changes in the lives that I had in store for you. But go ahead and leave. And then I'm like, stop it, you know, screeching to a halt, pull off side of the road, hit the steering wheel a few times. Anybody ever been there? And I'm like, and then I put it in drive, made a U-turn, and came back home. Amen. Thank you. I called my wife. Don't pack the van. She's like, I ain't. She hung up and went back to doing whatever she was doing. She didn't even lift a finger. And I'm like, argh! And then it just like roller coaster from there. And I had to refocus and get back to why am I here? Right? Because it's not about me. I mean, I'd love to make it about me. Look at Pastor John. And the truth is, it's not even about you. I'd love to make it about you because then we'd fill up more seats. But I can only make you feel so special before you'd want to leave anyway. And what we always have to remember is whatever God's called us to do, He's called us to do it for His glory. And so as a church, what are we here for? And that's what I'm going to talk about today. What are we here for? As a Christian, what are we here for? As a Christian, what is your job as a Christian? You know, the truth is, guys, we are so consumed with ourselves. Remember last week I talked about the acceptable affair with yourself? And we just get it consumed with, it's all about me. I got to do this. I got to get this done. I got to go here. I want this. I like, I desire, I choose, I deserve, I. And we get so caught up in Satan's eyes that we forget about God's desires or even His commands. And then we look at the scriptures and we have to remind ourselves about God's commands. Because the majority of everyone here, you come to church and praise God, thank you for being here. As a matter of fact, my prayer this morning was, Lord, allow me to deliver this message with the right heart, right tone, right attitude, right everything, right? Because, Lord, I don't want to offend anyone. And then I thought, Lord, I really don't want to offend you. And so if it happens the other way around, spare me, Father. Just extend grace. But the reality is, guys, we're so focused on ourselves today and in this world that we don't have time for God. And the majority of the people that go to church, I know there's nobody in here as the rest that didn't make it or went to church somewhere else. The majority of people in the church come to church because it's a good social gathering and their friends are there. And it's what we've always done. It's tradition, you know, it's my family made me, I have to show everyone that I'm self-righteous. I 10,000 different reasons people go to church. And I'm grateful that you're here. I really am. Cause again, I know that nobody here has an excuse of why they don't go to church or at least don't show up on a regular basis. And I thought today what we would do is just get back to why we have church and the importance of church. And what did God say that we're supposed to do with our lives? Because when I got saved, I forfeited my life. It's not mine. I've been bought with a price. The price was high, by the way, which shows you that I'm incredibly valuable. I mean, I'm extremely valuable. Man, I'm really valuable to God. He loved me so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And if I would have been the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died for me so I could go to heaven. And they thought the same of you. You're crazy, crazy valuable. And so God the Father says, man, I'm going to love you so much. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus, to die for you so that you could be with me in heaven. And so He sacrifices Jesus. If we look back and through the scriptures, what we see was that it wasn't just like Jesus came and He died and God took Him home and now we can go to heaven. Oh, no. No, no, no. Jesus came. He was abused. He was beaten. He was beaten so bad that he wasn't recognizable as a man. He was beaten so bad, and his head, they grabbed him by his beard because he had a long beard. And we know it was long because it couldn't have been this, because you can't get a hold of this. Now, it could be like Larry's. It could be like, oh, yeah, Daryl's, really. I could wrap my hand up in Daryl's. It was a real beard. Oh, yeah, Chris, you got a real beard. I'm starting to feel inferior. And they were able to grab the whole of that beard, wrap their hand in it, and rip it out of his face and pull skin and all. Pulled his cheeks right off of his face. Beat him with leather straps that had metal and glass in it. And not just metal and glass so that it would sting, but it was actually designed so that when it snapped out onto the back and they pulled it, it would actually, like claws, grab hold of skin and rip it off of his body and expose bone. And the father said, I love you so much that this is the only way it can happen. I'm going to send my son to die for you. And I thought, I am so valuable. I'm not that good. And the price that was paid for me, I'm not worth. But what can I do? So then Jesus is raptured, or he's taken out, right? He's resurrected from the dead, and he's goes to heaven and the resurrection, and then he comes back and he says, I have a job for you. I have a job for you. And those that really understood the value of salvation, really understood what it cost for you to go to heaven, for me to go to heaven, said, okay, God, what is it? What is it? What do you got for me? What do you got for me? I'm here. And that's where we get Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. I want you to turn to Matthew 28, 16. And I'm just going to tell you that if you miss anything in Scripture, if you read the book of Matthew, this is it. Like, everything comes right down to this passage. If you got nothing out of Matthew, you have to get this, because it's New Testament, Old Testament, it's all centered around this right here. In Matthew 28, 16, it says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Wow. How good is God? This isn't even a crying passage. What's wrong with me? Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. And so when we look at this passage, guys, there's a couple of things that I want to point out. The Holy Spirit just caught me a little off guard. Give me just a second. The first thing that I want to point out is verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. There's some attitudes that we have to have. And they had them here, and we're going to see it. I want you to see that the first attitude that they had was the attitude of availability. In Matthew 28:16, and boy, so let me go back to that just for a second. See how tiny that is? I had everything done. And then it's funny because I was on my way to church. And what I normally do the first hour is I pray and I send this over in PowerPoint so that they can just put it up on the screen. And this morning on my way to church, I had a lady, go figure. I mean, I drive a 2001 Volvo. So like 265,000 miles on it, but it runs great. I gave $600 for it like a year and a half ago. It's a little five-speed, so I don't have to worry about anybody stealing it because nobody knows how to drive a five-speed anymore. When they created automatic transmissions, that's where we were at the beginning of losing manhood, but that's beside the point. And so I'm driving down the road this morning on my way to church, and a lady decides to make a left-hand turn when I'm beside her. I'm like, couldn't you see me? So I was delayed, and the police show up and tell her she's wrong, and then she's like, I can't be wrong. No, you are, and you're going to pay, and praise Jesus. And so anyway, by the time I get done there and then get up here, and then I go into my office afterwards after saying hello to people, and I sat down and start doing this, and I went to send it over here, and it blipped. And I went, just for a moment, I shuddered. So then I had to go back and redo it. And that's why it's so little, because I was like, just get it out. Right? Amen. And so maybe next time it'll be big enough to read. Anyway, here we go. So now you know. Availability. I want you to see, guys, that as we look into the passage today, one of the things that we have to do, and if we really love God, and this isn't a guilt trip, this is just fact. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the first commandments that he tells us to do is go, right? Here he called them to the mountain, and he's like, hey, listen, I want you to join me on the mountain. Go to the mountain in verse 16, which Jesus had appointed for them. And so we don't really know which mountain it is, but we do know that he told them, show up, be there. Now it's believed because when Sherry and I went to Israel, we stood on top of a mountain and it overlooked like in that time, which would have looked like the world to them. And so we believe we were actually on the mountain that they believe Jesus called them to. But I want you to see the 11 disciples went away into the Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. The first thing we see is availability. See, they knew what Jesus went through. They believed who Jesus was. And he gave his life for them. And then he said, listen, I need you to be there. And they were available. And I think as a church, guys, as a church, that I've looked over the last 16 years and really, you know, you sit back and go, have we been a failure? I say me, not we. Like, have I been, because everything rises and falls on leadership, amen? And so it's like, has my leadership been good? Has it been horrible? Has it been mediocre? What can I do different? How can I add? How can I take over? Lord, I'm just tired. You take over. Like, all these things go around, right? And one thing is, though, is we have to be available. And I've always sought to be available for God, even in my selfish moments. How many have had selfish moments? Yeah, listen, I get them, right? And I'm like, Lord, I quit. I'm done. It's over. All right, what do you want? Right? And then we just do it because God's called us. Availability. Do you have an attitude of availability? The 11 disciples went where they were told, because I'm going to tell you guys, and in a church today, and in the church of Jesus Christ today, people aren't making themselves available. They're not making themselves available to serve. They're not making themselves available to give. They're not making themselves available to go out and witness. They're not, listen, you know what? I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. That's all that matters. And I'm just going to go home and do whatever I want because that's what God wants me to do. And I'm like, I got something for you. And it's like, no. Are you available? Are you available? Are you available for God, or you only have time for you and you want God to be available for you? But that's where it starts and stops. The availability. Are you willing to go out and tell someone? Are you willing to live it out? Are you willing to show up and help? Are you willing to do whatever you know? In the history of church, and I mean the history of church, not just Connecting Point Church, but the history of church, 10% of the people do 100% of the work, while the 90% just take advantage of. And then the 10% get tired, and then things don't get done, and then people don't show up. And you know why? Because we don't have time for God. There's no availability for God because I'm too busy for me. And I want you to see the disciples made sure that they were available for God. Today, what does it look like to be available for God? Show up for church, support the church, be there for each other, work at the church, help the church, do activities with the church. Man, you know, like we're going to do trunk or treat tomorrow night, and it's like pulling teeth to get 12 cars. 12, just give me 12. We got 11. We're like, hey, man, we'll throw a fake car out there and act like we got 12. Just to show up and do something, but nobody has time. But then the church complains, or the people complain because there's nothing going on in the church. But how can we keep things going on in the church when nobody shows up? You see the vicious cycle that starts happening? And then me as the pastor, I end up bald. Thank you. And then I gotta weigh it out. I'm going like, who's made themselves available? Nobody. Okay, we won't do it. Pastor, why aren't we doing this? Nobody's available. Well, I figured we'd do it every year. Well, why don't you show up? It's typically how a conversation goes. And then I'm like, well, you know, I'll just take it. And I'll be honest with you guys. I don't have the energy to try to talk people into serving Jesus. I just do it because that's the right thing to do. I want you to see the first thing that we see in this passage is they made themselves available. There weren't any excuses. They showed up. They did what God asked them to do. And I'm going to tell you a secret of Satan. And it's worked so well. You know, Satan doesn't change his plans, and Satan doesn't change the way he does things. And the reason he doesn't change them is because they work. Why would you change what works? And he'll keep us so busy. The truth is, you guys don't even have time for yourself. And you're like, I don't have time for me. How can I give it to God? How can I give it to the church? That pastor, all he wants is everything I got. How dare he? And then, of course, And the reality is, if we're too busy for God, we're just too busy. Amen. If we're too busy for God, we're just too busy, or we're playing Christian, or we really don't appreciate what Jesus did for us, or we have greater gods other than God and Jesus. Like, there's a multitude of reasons why we're not available for God. And every one of them is justifiable. But as a church that loves Jesus, it shouldn't be that way. Jesus should come first. And I'm not even talking coming to the church and serving. I'm talking when he tells you to do something. He tells you to tell someone. He tells you to give a tract. He tells you to invite someone. He tells you to pray with someone. And we're like, oh, I'm too shy, Lord. I can't do that. You know what they would think. And we got 10,000 excuses and we don't serve God. We're not available. But if it's our strength, or if it's something that we can do that makes us look good, of course, Jesus, I'll do that for you. I'm just saying, like, we do this. And I want you to see here, their greatest ability was their availability. And I'm just going to tell you, you can be the most talented and gifted Christian in the world, because God's given you that talent, but if you don't use it for him, your talents are useless. The 11 were right where Jesus wanted them to be because they were available. Now, we don't know how many were there. Some argue this back and forth. It could have been the 11. I think personally it was more than the 11. I think it was the 500 that saw him after he resurrected. And the reason I think that is because the 11 were past any doubting stage. You know what I'm saying? Like they weren't doubting. They were sold out for Jesus. But here it says in verse 17, but when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. And I think the reason that some doubted, it was part of the 500. If you look here in 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And so this is talking about after his death, burial, and his resurrection, over 500 people saw him after he was resurrected. And I think this is part of them. And I want you to see that there's a few things that happened because they were available. Because they were available, they met Christ. Because they were available, they were commissioned. And because they were available, they received the Lord's promise of his continual presence and power as they ministered to the world in his name. And we're going to see that, right? But it all started because they were available. This whole, listen, you and I are here today because someone made themselves available. Think about that just for a second. Because somebody made themselves available, you and I are here today. The second thing I want you to see that they did as soon as they saw him is they worshiped him. Look here in 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And we are to have an attitude of genuine worship. And I put this in, when God is not truly worshiped, he cannot be truly served, no matter how talented, gifted, or well-intentioned his servants may be. If you're not worshiping God, you're not serving God. You can't serve God because he's not your God. And you're like, that's not true. No, it really is. Like, if we're just going to be honest, right, and blunt, how can you serve a God that you don't worship? And how can he be your God if you're not worshiping him? Because the very title alone, God, requires us to worship him, demands our attention to him. And I would dare say that if I ask, and I don't want to see a show of hands, please do not show your hand, but if I dare ask how many people open their Bible more than twice this week, not counting this morning or late last night. How many could raise their hand? I said, don't raise your hand. Amen. He's like, I do it, daggummit. He don't use daggummit. That's a Southern term. Anyway, but you know, the reality is the majority of Christians or so-called Christians, they never open their Bible all week. They don't pray all week, don't open their Bible all week, and then they're holier than thou on Sunday morning. Right? That's not worshiping God. That's pretending. That's pretending. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, we don't know why they doubted, and we don't even know who doubted. But he's resurrected, and they're still doubting. Why do we doubt today? Because people aren't walking with Jesus, too busy walking with themselves. We don't worship God, we worship ourselves or what we have or what's going on. And I'm like, how can we be different or how can we change the world if we're just like them? And so as a church, what should we do? We need to be available. And we need to worship God. And worshiping God literally means to spend time with him, to give him your undivided attention. There's only one other passage where it talks about the disciples actually worshiping God. It's very explicit in the passage where it says they worshiped him. And that was Matthew 14:33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They saved him, or he saved them. Forgive me. He saved them. If he saved you, are you worshiping him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God? If not, is he your God? I mean, this is real stuff. And so as a church and over the years, I ask myself, Lord, have I helped people to get where they're supposed to be so they can worship you? And sometimes I wonder and I gauge my success and failure on the people in the church. Now, I try not to do that because God says, listen, the results are up to me. The fruit is up to me. Don't you. And it's like, well, Lord, you know, if I'm not seeing the fruit, am I doing my job? See, when I had my own business in automotive repair, man, listen, I could fix the car. And when I got done, if it wasn't running, it was purring like a kitten. I could see what I did. If I had like 10,000 businesses, by the way, man, I was always like, hey, I can make money here. I can make money there. My wife was like, stop. I hate when you do businesses because I'd start them up. She'd have to do the bookwork, drove her crazy. And so I would repair homes or paint. And I'm going to tell you right now, man, I could paint. I'm just putting it out there. Sorry, dog, don't wag his own tail. Might be a little prideful. I'll have to go repent later, but I could paint. So I'd go into homes and I'd paint it. And when I got done, I'd look back and I'm like, man, what a piece of art, right? I could measure my success because it was visible. But man, when you're dealing with people and people's hearts and emotions, and you're like, oh, I don't even know, Lord, am I even doing anything good? And so what you learn is you just worship God. And what I've learned is when I look at him in the eye, I can say, Lord, I did everything I could do. I was faithful. I was available. Father, I worshiped you. Will I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I sure hope so. That's my goal. But I worshiped him. Do we worship God? Or do we only wait until he calms the storm? Because that's what happened here, right? They were in the boat, storm came, and they were like, oh, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And Jesus was like, oh, you have little faith. Storm, go away. All right, there, see, it's all calm now, guys. And they're like, oh, you are the Son of God. And so is that the only time we worship God is when he calms our storm? Would that make him our genie and not our God? I don't know. I'm just curious. You know, are we only thankful when we have something to be thankful for? Do we only worship him when we have something to be thankful for? I just want you to know here, their complete focus was on Christ, which is the true essence of the essence of true worship, right? A single-mindedness, unhindered worship, and where we just love God for loving God. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's attitude. I am determined to worship God. Nothing else matters. Paul's life was completely Christ-centered, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, Paul was like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. There is nothing else but Jesus. But if I live, I'll live unto Christ. And if I die, I gain it all. Amen and amen. Man, he worshiped God. The third thing, and I have to go because the clock always runs faster than me. The third thing is submission. Look here in 2018. In 2018, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So the third thing we see is the attitude of submission. Because the Lord states, all authority has been given to me. All authority. He establishes his authority, right? And so do we believe that and surrender to that? Or do we like, hey, good for you, Jesus. Let me know how that works out. You know what I'm saying? Like, what is our attitude toward this? And are we willing to submit? And by the way, if God tells you to do something and you're like, I know it was of God, but I just couldn't bring myself. You're disobedient. You're not submissive. Right? I mean, we don't want to look at it like that. We don't want to say we failed. You're like, Pastor, you can't use the word failed. Okay, so we failed miserably. When God calls us and we're not obedient, we mess up, right? Where we do we really love him enough to submit to him? To even do what that we... Listen, I'm telling you, God has put me in situations where I have been absolutely the most uncomfortable, sweat running down the back of my head, going down the back of my shirt. I had to squeegee my head off because I get so nervous and I start sweating, right? And you're like, I'm telling you, man, God has put me in situations where I'll start talking, I get all cotton mouth, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be here. And he's like, just talk. I don't want to do this, Lord. Just keep talking. Lord, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm here, but I ain't a happy guy right now, right? Anybody ever been there? And I'm like, oh my goodness, and then I get done and my heart's racing and I think it's going to explode. My shirt is soaked. I used to wear suits, and when I would wear suits, one situation I was in that God told me to go and speak to a group of people, and I didn't want to go, and I went, and by the time I was done, I was sweating where sweat was dripping off of my head onto my lapel, and steam was coming up. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you gospel truth. I'm not even exaggerating. The steam was fogging, because at the time I wore glasses, and steam was coming up and fogging my glasses, and I'd have to take them off and wipe them and put them on, and I go, whoop, and I'm like, oh no, Jesus, I just want out. And then when it was over, God is my witness, it was like a room kind of similar to this, and I went straight back to a closet. There was a closet in the back room. I didn't know where the door went. I just knew I had to get through the door, and I opened the door, and I see it's a closet, and I shut the door, and I just go in, and I'm like, Lord, I hope you're happy. I had to unbutton my jacket. When I unbuttoned my jacket, heat hit me in the face. And I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm dehydrated. This is horrible. But I submitted. And then I get home and I think about it. I'm like, okay, Lord. All right, it's over. It's over. Lord, please don't do that to me again. Right? And then I get a phone call. John, thank you, man. I needed that. And all of a sudden, people were like, not, hey, you did a great job, pat you on the back. It was like, man, God used you in my life today. I was desperate. And I'm like, Lord, if I wouldn't have made this about me, it would have been probably a whole lot better. Just be submissive. Okay, Lord, here am I. Use me. Isaiah, here am I. Use me, right? And so here he says, I have all authority. Is that me? And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That all authority is his, and so when he tells us to go, he's got us? Are we willing to submit because we trust him? Are we willing to submit because we believe he's got our back? He has all authority. Everything has to bow down to him. And so are we willing to submit because he has authority? And by the way, authority here, all authority in the Greek, exousia, and it literally means free, refers to the freedom and right to speak and act as one pleases. Yeah. He has that, all authority in heaven and in earth, and it's on earth, and it's unlimited. right? His sovereign authority is given to Jesus by his heavenly Father, Matthew 11:27, and we're going to have to fly, right? Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I want you to look here in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Everything, everything is in the hand of Jesus. So when he says that I have the authority, he's not joking. He really has the authority because the Father has given it to him. He has sovereign authority given to him by the Father. Look, he has authority over disease and sickness. How many here have authority over disease and sickness where you can say, get out of my body or get out of their body and it'll work? How many can do that? Yeah, Jesus can. Check this out. In Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And Matthew 9:35 says this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. I'm telling you, when Jesus says he has the authority, he has the authority. Authority over demons. Check this out. Matthew 4:24. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted in various diseases, torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew 8:32. My apologies. And he said to them, go. So when they came out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place in the sea and perished in the water. Because they saw him, they're like, we know who you are. That's what the demons said to Jesus. We know who you are. And Jesus said, get out of him. Okay, can we at least go into the pigs? Go. He says, go. They departed the man and went into the pigs, and then the pigs commit suicide. He's got all authority. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, when we submit, we need to submit to God because, or to Jesus, because he has all authority. Look here in Matthew 12:22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. All authority God, Jesus has. And so we should submit. And check this out. He's got authority over sin, Matthew 9:6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take your bed, go to your house. He's got sin over death. Look here in Mark 5:41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise, because she was dead, remember? Immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. He said, rise and walk. John 11:43-44. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, hold on right here. So just so you get the picture, Jesus and the disciples were in another town. And he looks at him. He says, listen, we need to go because Lazarus is sleeping. Right? Because Christians don't die. They sleep. When this heart stops, it's considered sleep. Why? Because we're with God. We don't die the second death. And he's like, we got to go. And they're like, look, if he's sleeping, let him sleep. We got work to do. And Jesus eventually goes, he's dead. Let's go. But they wait until the fourth day. Because back then they believed up until the end of the third day that the spirit could rejoin the body and then they could wake up from their sleep. So he waits till the fourth day. That way there's no mistake and this dude is dead. He gets there and he talks to Lazarus' sisters and says, what happened? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he's like, he's not dead. And they said, you don't understand. He stinks. Like he's dead. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine if he wouldn't have said Lazarus? Who would have came forth? Like all of them are like, whoo, let's go. Can you imagine? Listen, he's got authority over death. And he's also going to have authority over us because he's going to be the judge. John 5, 20, I know I jumped ahead, but just ride the ride with me. John 5, 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment. He has authority to execute judgment on us. Jesus is it. Why would we not be submissive to him when he has sovereign authority? He also has sovereign authority over the demons and eternal punishment in the lake of fire. I'm not going to read it for time, but Revelation 19, 20 and Revelation 20, verse 10 are the scriptures for that. And I can tell you, I can go on and on. Oh my goodness, I always put too much in here. Submission to the absolute sovereignty. Just scroll down. Do you see that? Submission to the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Keep going. You're way down, right before obedience. But it says submission to the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ is not a believer's option, but is his supreme obligation. Submission to Jesus is our obligation. See, we obligate to everything, everything under the sun, except for God. All right, go all the way to obedience. Just go all the way to obedience, that little word you can't see. That's my next main point, obedience. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Boy, I should have known better than to put all this in here. Obedience, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says this. Go therefore and make disciples. I want you to see what happens here is obedience. And the first thing he says is to go. It's to go. Go do what? Go win people to Jesus. I don't want to see hands, but how many here have won somebody to Jesus? And then the next thing we are to do is to make disciples of them, right? Or we make disciples, we go and make disciples. That means that we win them. And then we're to teach them. We're to teach them. We are to teach them. But you know what? People, we don't have time to invest in anyone else anymore. But as a church, that's what we're called to do. There's so many of you, you've been through the discipleship program, and I am sucking wind trying to find people to disciple other people because nobody's got time. Even though you signed off that you're committed to do this, and you don't even do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But yet he says, go. Go. Not good. If you think it works in your schedule, I'd like to see you put this in. He didn't say that. He said, go. Go. Do you realize the whole reason that Jesus Christ came and died was for you and me to be saved, and then for you and me to help others get saved, and then for you and me to raise them up to maturity so they can go help someone else get saved? So then they're raised up to maturity, so they can go help someone else get saved. So they're raised up to maturity, so nobody goes to hell. But we get so consumed with ourselves that we're not going to be obedient to God. But don't worry, I got 10,000 excuses. It'll be okay. One of them's got to work. It's bound to work. But he says, go, make disciples. Of who? Everyone you see. Quit being so choosy of who you think you want to be your neighbor. It's everyone. Everyone. And then we are to teach them, and then we are to get them baptized. We get them saved, get them baptized, and then we teach them. And why is it we don't have time for this? Pastor, you don't understand. My schedule is so full. You don't understand. God doesn't want your schedule full of you. He wants your schedule full of him. And for some reason, we think he's okay with it. God is not okay with us being disobedient. He's not. I'm not passing judgment. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just telling you, God is not okay with your silence. How can we say we love Him when we won't do what He asks? How can we say we love our neighbor when we're not even willing to tell them the truth? God's not okay with your silence. What I find interesting is, remember I told you earlier that some doubted? They weren't true. They didn't follow Him, remember? They were there and they were like, oh, I'm out. One of the craziest things about this whole passage is the address of it. You guys know the address, right? The address would be like John, and then the first number is the chapter, and then a semicolon, and the next number would, after the semicolon, or after the colon, my apologies, would be the verse, right? John, you guys might want to write this down. John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. I just wonder if this is a coincidence. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Now, let me help you out. These were Christians that did nothing. And you're like, they can't be Christians. I think they were. And I'm going to tell you why I think they were. Because it says His, Jesus's, apostrophe S, His ownership. His disciples, who were disciples, those who claimed Him as their Lord and Savior. From that time, when He said, go, they were like, yeah, I'm out. And they never went back and walked with Him again. But I just find it interesting that it's John 6, 6, 6. I just find it interesting. Because you know the truth is, when a person genuinely gives themselves to Jesus Christ, there's a difference. They want to tell someone about Jesus. They want to see other people saved. They realize I'm not the same. Listen, when I first got saved, I couldn't shut up about Jesus. Apparently, I still can't shut up. Then I want you to look at the last thing. And I'm only going to spend a moment on this. Power. Power. We have to understand, because in verse 20, Matthew 28, 20, it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. We have the power. We are without excuse. He gives us the power, and it is crucial if we're going to fulfill the church's mission that we go in His power. We cannot be without His power. You know why most people live defeated lives? They never surrender. They're not obedient. They don't walk in His power. They don't hold on to His power. They don't worship Him. They're not submitted. They're not committed. They do what Jude says. They get saved. And the Jude says that, yeah, they got saved, but they're going to make it to heaven, whereas their britches are smoking. They were so close to the flames of hell. Because that's all they got was salvation. They did nothing to honor their God. We see that it is possible in John 6:66 or John 6:66 for His disciples to walk away. And guys, I just think if the church is going to make it another 16 years, we have to stop walking away. We have to start worshiping. Listen, I praise God for 16 years. I'm not even trying for this to be a downer message. As a matter of fact, it was supposed to be an up message. And I even prayed to God standing there. And I prayed to God upstairs. And I prayed to God when I got over here. And I said, Lord, give me the right tone, the right words, that You're honored, You're glorified, God. I'm giving this one to You. And I came in. I was supposed to do it all happy-go-lucky. And apparently God's like, oh no, you're going to be serious about this one. And I'll tell you this, if the church is going to last another 16 years, not just Connecting Point, I'm talking the church. Christians better start getting serious about God. Everywhere you look, more and more people dropping out of church. Nobody calling them, nobody contacting them, nobody reaching out. I had people send me, call me, and they're like, "Pastor, I sent you a text message. I poured my heart out to you, and I got no response." Let me help you just real quick. If you did that in the last week, you wouldn't have got a response, because guess what? I wasn't getting text messages, and I couldn't send text messages. My phone went, "I'm out." Why didn't you just call me? If you're depending on electronics to make it happen, this may not happen. Let's reach out to people. Let's be real with people. Let's have real relationships. Let's love on them in a real way. If the church is going to survive, we've got to surrender to Jesus. If you're going to survive with God's grace and power and favor and blessing, you got to worship Him. I have to worship Him. And it can't be our way. It's got to be God's way, through God's word, doing what God's called us to do. And part of worshiping Him is being obedient. And part of that obedience is going out and telling the world about Him so they don't die and go to hell. Do you guys realize that at the great white throne judgment, and just to help you out, the judgment seat of Christ, all Christians are going to sit and be judged by Jesus, and not condemned, by the way. And then the great white throne judgment, all of humanity that didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is going to be judged, condemned, sentenced to hell. And we're going to be there with it, watching them. We're going to be watching our loved ones and our friends get sentenced to hell that we have more than enough ample opportunity to share Christ with. See, there's no more tears and no more shame and no more nothing until after the great white throne judgment. Then there's no more tears. Until then, you're going to be heartbroken when you watch your loved ones that you were silent with be sentenced to hell. Because the same God that saves judges. Guys, as a church, we can't be silent. We just can't. We have to be obedient. I praise God for every one of you. I praise God for this church. I praise God. This is one of the most loving churches that you'll find anywhere. Let's not let that stop. Let's get focused on Jesus and His power. Let's be obedient and submissive, and then watch what He does. You know, He wants to do a great work with us and through us. But we can't do it if we're not available. We just can't. And as long as we make everything about ourselves, we're not going to be available. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You and Lord, I wanted this to be a happy message, Father. Full of fun and memories and celebration of 16 years, Lord. And Father, I am so thankful for what You've done in this church. Father, I'm so thankful for the lives that have been changed through this church. Father, I am so thankful for all those who have been obedient and they're willing to serve. And they're willing to do and work and make something happen. Father, they're committed to You. They have not made it about themselves, Father. They've made it about You. Father, thank You for that. Father, I just pray today that we really look at our heart, Father. We really look at Your word. We really look at our relationship with You and our passion for You. And Father, we're reignited. We're reignited to just surrender everything we have to you, Father, realizing that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And Father, that price was your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to never forget. And Lord, I know times are becoming a struggle and they're getting harder and more difficult. And sometimes we're without answers. But Father, if we keep putting you last, we're not going to have the answers. Help us to put you first, Father, so that we have the power. We have answers, Father. And then, Lord, use this church to win this town, this city, the town next to it, the city next to that, Father, to use this church, Father, and use everyone in this church to win the lost. For Father, they were just like us without Jesus. They have no hope. Lord, use us to give them hope. Father, I pray your hand upon this church that you continue to move it and continue to grow it, Father. Forgive me if I delivered this sermon with any other motive than to worship you. But Lord, use us. Father, shake our cage, rattle us, so we're not so complacent. Father, light that fire in us again so that you're glorified and lost souls will not be lost anymore. Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.